You may need to bear with me slightly this morning. I was expecting to be speaking on a different passage, the same theme, but there's been a passage that's been on my heart for a while, and I realized this morning, I'm a bit slow, that passage speaks into this really clearly, and I'm shifting lanes. So if I start talking about a passage from Isaiah, please ignore me. It is from Luke. So we're going to look together in Luke chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, you might like to turn it on or open it up to Luke chapter 5. We'll read a couple of verses and then dive in and out of this passage together. It's titled in the NIV, Jesus Calls His First Disciples. And there's people dashing to the back and grabbing a Bible. Oh, no, they are leaving. Oh, sorry, I was going to say they're not leaving, but they are. They're not leaving. Okay, good. Luke chapter 5. One day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Galilee. The people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. When he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, he got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Keep the Bible open. We'll dive back into that in just a second. So we've, for a couple of months now, actually, I was going to say weeks, but a couple of months, we've been in a series called Habitat. And we've been using that phrase to think about the shape of our lives together, and specifically the pieces, the parts of our lives together, to ask the question, what are the habits, what are the practices, the routines, the exercises, whatever you want to call them, that shape a life in which God can dwell by his Spirit and shape a life that begins to look increasingly more and more like Jesus. We've looked at a whole bunch of these. If you're in a small group, you'll be aware we've been looking at some material by a guy called John Ortberg, called Home, which he's looking at a book all about spiritual practices. If you've been on the blog through Lent, we've been trying to journey together and develop a habit of reading together the scriptures, of praying together. All of that is still available. If you want to catch up with those, you can on the website. We've had a podcast series running as well, talking to different people, all kinds of different people, about what their habits are, what shapes your life, what helps you. And some of that is going to continue, but the teaching series is going to end this Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to start more clearly a journey towards Easter together. And I want to round up this series, really, by looking at something that you might not think of as a habit, but kind of undergirds all the others. A number of years ago, we were doing Bless together as a church, something I'd love to do again. It's a simple way of looking at discipleship. How are you following Jesus? And with a small group of people lovingly and carefully holding each other to account as to what that looks like in our lives. And I'll never forget one time when somebody, and I won't say who for obvious reasons, we were talking about something that they were trying to do, a change they were looking to bring into their lives and the struggle of it. And as the course is designed to, we were asking, why? And at one point, he was really honest, and with tears in his eyes, he just said, I really struggle to surrender. I just don't want to surrender. And it's true, isn't it, that that really is where the crux of this lies. If I'm going to stop some old habits that have been part of my habitat, part of my life, I need to surrender them to the grace of God. If there are reasons those habits are part, and that's become deeply ingrained in me, I need to surrender those things to God. Say, God, would you be part of my motivations? Would you be part of my makeup? If there's forgiveness I need, would you give me forgiveness? If there's strength I need, would you give me strength? If there are things that we're going to start to do, then we're going to have to surrender some time to do that. But perhaps for others of us, we're going to have to surrender our pride. This hasn't been right. I need to look at it. I need to start again. Surrender is the crux of the matter for a lot of us. And with all of these things, it undergirds them all. And so we're going to end this teaching series with that today. What if surrender became a habit? What if we, as God's people, habitually, routinely, whenever we hit these roadblocks, these obstacles, decided, my default position is you're right, I'm not. I can't, you can. I think I'll let you. What if we learned the habit of surrender? I'm going to back up from that slightly just to introduce this theme today. When I was growing up, we didn't have kind of a bazillion channels to watch. I still remember Channel 5 coming out and the excitement of another channel coming out. And so there wasn't an awful lot to watch on telly. And so I don't know if we have the same experience these days, but there were these big kind of national TV moments that you did not want to miss because everyone was going to be talking about them. We all just catch up with it now, don't we, whenever we can. But Wimbledon was massive when I was growing up. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Do you remember when Tim Henman came along? Don't sigh. Great guy, lovely guy. But that sense of we might have someone homegrown, British, actually looks British and sounds British as well, that could win, do you remember this season? Could win Wimbledon. And what was interesting was the impact that that had on my group of friends. So whenever Wimbledon was on, we'd go out and buy a tennis racket. And the people who, I'm sure, booked tennis courts right the way throughout the year, or certainly in the summertime or in the seasons when you can, were just gutted because you couldn't get a tennis court during Wimbledon and a few weeks afterwards. And after that, of course, it would kind of dribble off, and then you'd get back to the true core tennis players using those kind of areas. But I loved Tim Henman, and it was an exciting time. I like him, and I admire him. One thing I want to say to us today is you shouldn't like Jesus. You shouldn't admire Jesus. Somebody that watched Tim Henman when they were young, or certainly were inspired by him, was a woman called, I can never say her surname right, so you'll laugh at me, but it's Emma Raducanu. Raducanu. Amen. She watched Tim Henman and decided, I want to take up tennis. So she followed him. She followed his career, followed his training pattern, followed that kind of path for her life. And she made Tim Henman, if you like, her rabbi. She said, I want to become like him. I want to emulate him. You know, we talk about flattery as the highest form of compliment. It's just true. If we love something, we somehow become like it. And she decided to follow Tim Henman. And sometimes for some of us, there's this gap, isn't there? We can be fans of Jesus. We can like what he said. We could admire what he did. Doesn't matter. Are we following Jesus? Which brings us to the theme of surrender. We're not called to admire him, to think he's a nice guy or a great teacher. Of course, he was all of those things, but so much more. I wonder if we were able somehow to peel open our hearts today and to look at that place which is reserved for Jesus. Does it look similar to the ways in which we love and like and admire other people? Or is there a special place that he takes in our lives to be surrendered to the call of Jesus? Of course, that picture reminds us that the most powerful image of this is baptism. To stand with Jesus in the waters that cleanse us, and the waters of healing and forgiveness, and to be plunged. Immersed means to be pushed beneath the surface. I remember a while ago, there were some baptisms taking place down on a beach, and some police were called because they thought they were drowning people. And the pastor said, in a way, I am. In a way, this is a funeral service. Because the old life has been forgiven, has been crucified with Christ, and they rise now. If we did it right, it would look like a drowning, not to put anyone off. I'll retract that. I won't drown you, but it's a wonderful picture. Fully immersed. Remember that moment? Remember that day? Fully surrendered. Amazing. Amazing. And so the question comes, how surrendered are we? I'd love us just to tell us this morning a story of surrender. We'll pause at a few moments. But let's start here. We're in a boat together. Bobbing about on a lake. It's a familiar lake to us. It's a lake that we've fished our whole lives. We learned the trade from our father, who learned it from his father. Our cousins are also part of this business, and we're bobbing about on a lake together. This is what we've always done. And if things don't change, this is what we'll always do. But the mood this morning in the boat is not great. We've been out all night and we've caught absolutely nothing. We're frustrated, we're tired, we're embarrassed. This is our lake, this is our boat, these are our nets. Something isn't working, something isn't right. And what's worse this morning as we come towards the shore is that there's going to be a whole bunch of people. We can see a crowd has already gathered. Now, this is not totally unusual, but it is unexpected today. We know that we're going to be asked, have you got any fish? And that's the worst question to ask when your boat is empty. We'll also have an audience when we're trying to rebuild and remake broken nets. And that's just awkward. That's just embarrassing. Nevertheless, we make our way to the shore. And as we approach the shore, we realize that this crowd is not here for us at all. They're here listening to somebody. Who it is, we don't know yet, but they appear to be a rabbi. And they appear to have drawn this massive crowd of people together. And as we pull up, we empty our nets and we start to fix them together. And we hear this rabbi start to tell stories. Interestingly, one of the stories was the one that Tim was teaching on last week of a farmer scattering seed lavishly, giving the word of God away and asking the question, what kind of soil does it land in today? And as we're sat there, we're hearing all of this. And the crowd grows and grows and grows. And suddenly this rabbi spots our boat. And he gets down from the shore, walks into the water, and he gets into our boat. Now pause there for just a moment. This is not normal behavior, right? I mean, this is my boat. I'm teaching the Torah, that's what you do. You seem to be particularly successful at it, but you can't just commandeer my vehicle, right, for this. It's a little bit like if one day we were at a shop somewhere, and there seems to be some sort of crime taking place, and the person committing the crime has run off, and somebody comes up to us and says, oh, I'm an undercover police officer, I need your car, give me your keys. That's the kind of moment we've got here, because rabbis were well respected in the day, but you wouldn't expect when you didn't know to suddenly say, that's not a boat today, that's a pulpit, and just jump on in. Now, we don't know how Peter's feeling about this, we're not told. Maybe he's just exhausted from a night catching nothing. Maybe he's just down and depleted. Maybe he just thinks, well, we'll be here a while anyway, fixing nets. Somebody might as well get some good use out of this boat. Got no idea, but we just know that he lets it happen. So he's sat there thinking about this broken net, this life that he has. This lake that he lives his life on. Something's not working. There's holes in his net. Somebody's speaking about a new way and a new kingdom. See, there's a form of surrender that says, okay, Jesus, I'll allow you to step into my boat. But up until this point in the story, this is still Peter's boat. Peter's still going to use this boat tomorrow, as far as he knows. He's still going to need these nets tomorrow. And I wonder if for some of us today, we've had that sense of frustration following Jesus. Jesus, I've invited you into my life, but everything that I thought it would mean, it hasn't meant for me yet. I thought once you were in my life, problems would disappear, or struggles I'd have would go away, or doubts would diminish, or fears would go away. You're in my boat, and yet, that's a form of surrender, isn't it? For some of us this morning, maybe we're thinking when it comes to this question of surrender, well, why should I? There won't be a boat for many of us here today. I don't know how many fishermen we've got living in Cardiff, working in Whitchurch, worshipping at Bethel at the moment. But all of us have that thing, don't we? That place that is ours. That thing that we do that nobody else does, that place that's me. And the question comes today, can Jesus step into those places? Can they become Jesus' boat. I want to give us three reasons this morning why we should surrender. And one of them is perfectly simple. That surrender is an expression of ultimate trust. Whenever the scriptures talk about sacrifice, they always try to get to the heart of it. The system of sacrificial giving or sacrificial offering was never so that God could kind of amount his bank balance. It was always meant to be an outworking of the heart. And surrender is a way that we can express that trust that we have in Jesus. Lord, I don't fully understand yet why you would stand in my boat. But if you want it, it's yours. I don't fully have a full picture of what this is going to mean for me, but if you want it, it's yours. There are questions and fears and doubts and concerns that I have, but if you want this life, then Jesus, it's yours. Surrender is an expression of absolute trust. So let's go on to read the next part of this passage. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." If Simon thought this rabbi was cheeky initially, he's about to find out how cheeky he is. "Right, so now I'm in your boat. I'd like to be captain of this boat, and I'd like us to go out into deep water and put out some nets, and we're going to try and catch some fish." Now, you could understand Simon Peter thinking to himself, the truth is, though, you might know about the Torah, but I know about fishing, and I know about this lake. I've worked on it all my life. You might be walking along these shores today. I was born to fish. And I wonder sometimes if that can reflect my heart and your heart. There are things, Jesus, that I'd like you to speak into. I'd like you to shape and mold. And then there's this other part of my life that I'm quite happy running, thank you. I'm quite happy being in charge of. I was reading an excellent article a couple of weeks ago in a magazine about somebody who's just moved out to Indonesia to try and plant churches. Never done this before, just felt the call of God. And one question that he wrote in the article that I've still been thinking about to this day is, are you living life in such a way that if God didn't exist, it would make no sense at all? Would your life make sense if God didn't exist? Which is a huge question for us today, isn't it? We often use this phrase, don't we, that people need to live up to their beliefs. We've got that wrong. The truth is we all live up to our beliefs. If you want to look at the way you're living, it'll show you what you really believe. Are we living in such a way that if God didn't exist, that life would make no sense at all? Hugely challenging for us. Jesus gets down into Peter's boat. Let's go catch some fish. Well, fish do not like to be caught, and they especially don't like to be caught during the day. When it's daylight, they go down into the depths, into the darkness. If you're going to fish and catch lots of fish, the best time to do that is at night. And so they've already tried. The fish aren't biting. The fish aren't swimming towards them today. Plus the fact that there's sunlight pouring into the Sea of Galilee. No, thank you. Plus the fact that they're tired. Their nets have only just been washed and fixed. You want to go now? I wonder if for some of us today, if we've had that experience. The Lord has come to us, called us out, and we've gone, "You want me to go now? What about 20 years ago when I had energy? What about when I had time? What about when there was space somehow?" And yet time and time again, the Lord comes to us at those moments of, "Lord, if anything's going to happen, it's going to have to be you. Let's go fishing." And we don't know again what happens in Peter, but there's this moment. "Because you say so." If it was my brother, I'd say no. If it was my cousin, I'd told him, "Go on your own." But because you said so. Was there something in Jesus' eye, this I don't know, a sparkle of confidence or a twinkle of adventure. All I do know is that this is the same voice that called creation out of nothingness, called order out of chaos, a voice that could call healing out of brokenness and life out of death. Somehow, when it speaks to Peter, he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so off they go. And somehow, when they cast their nets into the water, there is such this huge kind of moment. You can imagine the noise, can't you, and the excitement and the splashing and the smell of fish. The nets are threatening to break. And so he calls out to the other boat, will you come and help us? Wouldn't that be awesome if God so blessed us we had to call on other churches? You're going to have to take some of these people. There's no room in our church. Wouldn't that be great? Can we work together on this vision because we haven't got enough volunteers to staff it? Wouldn't that be great? Come and help us. And this other boat comes quickly over. And then, so first of all, we've got nets which are too full. They empty the nets into the boats. And then the boats are too full. The boats are threatening to sink. They've got to get back to shore as quickly as we can. And then there's this amazing moment when we're told Peter falls to his knees before Jesus. And he says to Jesus, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You're clearly a prophet or a miracle worker or a holy person. And I thought you were just cheeky. Go away from me. I'm in the presence of something I can't comprehend. The presence of something too big, too powerful, too great, and I'm not sure I'll survive if you don't leave me alone. It's got echoes, hasn't it, of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, seeing the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the angels that are there worshiping him, and every time he speaks, the pillars and the thresholds of the place shake, and Isaiah realizes this is the Lord, and his first response is, woe is me, I'm undone. He thought he was dying. In the presence of God. I remember a number of years ago, we had a holiday up in Scotland. We were driving right up to the Highlands, which means you just park your car, you just point your car north and hit the accelerator and accept you're in it for the long haul. But some of the mountains up in the Scottish Highlands, I'm saying this as a Welshman, some of those mountains, anyone been up to the Highlands? And those times when you just come up to something and you just feel like you just keep looking up and up and up and up and up and up. Sometimes you even realize, if those clouds moved, I don't know if I'd be still vertical trying to look at the scale of the thing. And it does something to you, doesn't it? There are times when Amy and I love to go and drive just to be near the ocean and you just look at this vast expanse of beauty and water and it does something to you. That's how Peter feels in this moment. Jesus. See, when it comes to talking about surrender, the reality is surrender is a response to ultimate reality. When I realize who it is that has come into my boat, when I realize who it is that wants to go with me, into the mission that he calls me into. What can I do but surrender? I shared that verse on our WhatsApp group this morning. Come, let us worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Why do we worship? For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock that he loves. We worship simply because he's God. And we get to be called his people. Are you getting this? Surrender is simply a response to the ultimate reality of who he is. Peter wants him to go away. And I imagine in this moment, Jesus just recognizing this is how it's going to be with Peter. Two steps forward, one step back, you know, the guy who his whole life, even after the resurrection, will leap into things before he's thought about them. And Jesus just loving that part of Peter's personality. And Jesus smiling at him and saying, do not be afraid. Isn't that awesome? The God whose voice spoke creation into being. The God in whose presence we are forced to kneel in awe says, do not be afraid. He says something else to him. Let's pick up the reading. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So there's the surrender of, okay, you can step into my boat. Then there's another step, isn't there, of, okay, I'll do with this boat what you want me to do. It's another level of surrender. By the time we get to the end of the story, he's left the boat behind to go follow Jesus. But I want to land on these words before we come and pray together. From now on, you will fish for people. Peter, you thought the influence of your life was this big, the size of the Sea of Galilee, which was considerably big. It was huge. It's actually a lake, but it was so big. It's so big, if you stand at the shore, it feels like you're looking at an ocean. That's why they call it a sea. A beautiful part of the country. You thought that was your influence. You thought that was the impact your life would have. But from now on, now that you've met me, now that you're surrendered to me, you're going to fish for people. Your life is going to be so much bigger than just making money. Your life is going to be so much bigger than just this business. There is a kingdom business that, Peter, from now on, you're going to be part of. Incredible. And in the same way, Peter, that I've kind of welcomed you into this, I've kind of caught you, I've drawn you into this, you're going to go and do this. You're going to go and draw people in to the ministry and the message of Jesus, of the kingdom, of the gospel. And it struck me as I was thinking about this, that surrender, we often think about it as a giving away of power, and of course it is. It's a surrender of my abilities, my time, my energy, my thoughts, my whole worldview, surrendered in order that a path to the ultimate power might be discovered. In surrender, we discover the from now on of our lives. And you and I could spend our lives in a boat catching fish, making money. And the impact, the influence of our lives could be kind of lake size. Or we can give those things to the call of the kingdom and have an eternal impact. That's what we're invited into. Growing up, one of my favorite films was a film called Back to the Future. Anybody not seen that? Because we'll pray for you if you haven't. It's a great movie. Still today, still stands up. And I love this moment when they've gone, when Marty McFly has gone back into the past and has got to get back to the future. And he's got this time machine, the DeLorean, that will get him there. But he's got to power it somehow. And in the future, it's powered by some sort of chemical. Is it plutonium? I think it is. And that kind of generates the power. This is not a documentary, by the way. It didn't really happen. It is in a movie. But in the past, this stuff is not available, and so they have to generate the kind of power it's going to take to go back to the future. I think it's 1.21 gigawatts of energy it's going to take, which coincidentally is about how much you'd get from a lightning strike, which coincidentally is going to happen in a couple of days' time. And so they work out the power, they work out a way to harness the power of lightning to power this time machine. I told you it's a great film. You have to see it if you haven't seen it. And there's this brilliant moment just towards the end, dramatic moment, when Doc, who's Marty's kind of companion, compatriot in this adventure, realizes that the wires that are going to connect the lightning to the car have broken. And so he's got to run over and grab one and grab the other and hold them together. And in that moment, there's this thing that he kind of becomes a conduit Now, I don't know what 121 gigawatts of electricity would do to a person. He manages to survive it somehow. And this power must have been a Pentecostal. And the power that throws through him powers this thing. And it's in the moment where he's willing to risk his life, to grab one end, grab the other, that he becomes a conduit for a power that he could not generate on his own, to do something that he could not do on his own. And I wonder if today the Lord is calling you and I to hold out our hands and surrender. And we shouldn't be surprised that that's the call. Because when God came to saving me and to saving you, he stretched out his hands on a cross. This is who we follow. This hasn't been hidden from us. This is the story. This is the hope. This is the way. And as Andy reminded us, in that moment of surrender and sacrifice, he became the power of God unto salvation. We can sometimes be in anguish over giving something up, but surrender is the path to ultimate power. Not a power that I can manipulate and plug into whatever I want to. His power will always follow his purposes. He will always be God. But it could flow through you. So perhaps we could pause to stand in his presence together today. Would you stand with me? Sometimes in worship, we see people using their hands, using their bodies. Some people like to stretch them out. And it's a simple picture, isn't it, of having nothing to bring, of opening ourselves, our lives up to God. I wonder today if you just want to do that, to open your hands before God. Now, some of us, as I've been sharing this morning, will have a fairly clear idea of where this might land for us. Some of us have already, I'm sure, been thinking about areas that need to be more fully surrendered. But all of us need to hear from the Holy Spirit today. Lord, we do not want to presume what it is that you're calling us to surrender. And so we simply pause today to say afresh to you that we are your people and that you are our God. Hallelujah. That you are our Savior. That you are our Lord. And that we are your disciples. And we long to be, Lord Jesus, a conduit for your power, a conduit for your grace. In response to the reality of who you are, and as an expression of trust today, help us to surrender. That those words that we've already been singing, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. Give you everything. Lord, as we ask to hear from you afresh today, might you hear that prayer afresh from us. I thank you, Lord, that though Peter had no concept of it, that 30 seconds where he decided to throw his net out into the water would change the rest of his life. That simple moment of trust, that simple moment of surrender, opened up to him a purpose and a power he had no concept of. And I wonder today if the Lord is calling us to do something simple, to lay something down. So as we sing together today, you might want to stand with arms open, hands open to God. You might want to kneel as an act of surrender. You might just want to sit and listen to these words that are being sung as you process something that the Lord is saying to you. There might be actions that you need to go away and take right now, but what if we learned the habit of surrender? Let's respond today to who He is, to what He's done and what He's calling us to do.